This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, I want to continue our study through Matthew's Gospel. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. And I wanted us to begin reading at verse 16. As it mentioned this, at the end of the passage that we read this morning, that Jesus departed after he had been talking to the Pharisees about divorce, and after he had talked to his disciples and shared with them the importance of children in the kingdom and having the faith of a small child. And I apologize, I kind of got sidetracked this morning and ran out of time. I didn't get back to my final point on that, and that we all really need to come to the Lord with the faith of a child and that how important children were to Jesus, because God had established, as I mentioned this morning, that the next generation, they're going to be taking over for us one day. And it all goes so quickly. Just a little side note before we get into the lesson today. I was talking to my cousin, and he's actually in his early 70s now, and I'm 68, and he's about 4 years older than me. But we were talking, and he said, you know, you realize all of our aunt and uncles are passed away, everybody in his family except one aunt, I believe, on his mom's side has passed away. All of my aunts and uncles have passed away. And he says, you know what that makes us? And I said, what? And he says, the old ones. And it goes really fast. And I never thought there'd be the day I'd be the old one. But I'm the old one in my family. And if we haven't prepared the next generation, who will take over for us and who will share and live and be the light in the world? And that's what Jesus was saying, why it's so important, why children are so important. Just another side note, and then we will get into the lesson. But Roberta was talking to our daughter this last weekend, and she said that one of her friends was so discouraged with everything that was happening, and she just had a baby, And she said, oh, I'm so discouraged, I don't even know why I had this baby, because look at all the things that are happening in the world. And the Lord tells us to have children, and he tells us that children are a blessing from him. And he, as we mentioned this morning, as we direct and teach them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and as they come to receive Jesus as their Savior, they're the next generation of light and salt. And if there's no children to pass the torch to, then the world will be dark with absolutely no hope. And God has given us that great privilege. And so that's why Jesus was so concerned about children, because that was his plan all along for children and the faith of children and the trust of children, and that we have like childlike faith. Well, let's take a look at the next encounter that Jesus has, and it's with a rich young ruler. And oftentimes, we can become very caught up in our religious activity and fail to see our need for a relationship. And this is all about priorities, is what Jesus is showing him. Let's just read the account, and then we're going to be taking a look at it. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the truths that are contained in the recording of this interaction that you had with the rich young ruler. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the power that you possess, that you can do the impossible. Lord, be there, and may your Spirit encourage us as we look at your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting as this man comes to Jesus, the way that he addresses Jesus, good master. And Jesus' response, there's only one good. Now, having said that, good master, and Jesus saying there's only one good, and that is God, he's telling the young man, well, then if you're calling me good, then either you're acknowledging that I am God, or you don't know who you're talking to. But you need to understand that if I'm a mere man, there's no point in calling me good. But he wasn't a mere man. He was God come in the flesh. And this man had a real question. Now, I want you to see the character of this man. The character of this man is, I believe, he was an extremely hard, energetic worker who tried to do everything right, who tried to make every decision correct, and tried to do it all by the book. Just from the interchange, you kind of get that. But the question is, what else do I have to do? What do I have to do to be saved? There was a real question. And Jesus gave him a real answer. And I look at, he lays out not all the Ten Commandments. He doesn't give the first two, which are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to make no other gods or idols before, you know, but to worship God. He leaves those two off. And instead talks about the other commandments and asks them, have you kept these? Have you, you know, you can't steal, you can't commit adultery, you can't do all of these things which are against people. And the young man says very bluntly, I've kept them all from my youth. I haven't done any of those things. I've kept the checklist. But keeping the checklist, is that good enough? And Jesus said no. You see, Jesus knew the man's heart. And he knew that he had a problem because he really wasn't seeking a relationship. He was seeking to be delivered from condemnation, but he really loved his money. And he really loved his accomplishments. And he didn't want to give them up. He wanted to hang on to them, but still be saved. And Jesus wanted to show him what is the real issue that you have with your life. And we all need to examine that in our lives, even as Christians. What are the things that are preventing us from accomplishing what God would have us accomplish and have the relationship with him that we should have? Even as Christians, we can have things get in our way and not allow the Lord to really have control of our life the way he should. What does Jesus tell this young man? He tells him, it's very easy what you've got to do to be saved. Just one thing. Take all your wealth and everything you possess and sell it all, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Now, We can sit here, sitting in our not being challenged to do that, and say, well, why didn't he do it? It's really easy. Jesus said, all you got to do is that. Well, why wouldn't he just give up his wealth if that meant that he could be saved? Well, what do we have in our lives that we don't want to give up? That we don't want to do? That Jesus has made evident that we need to? Even as Christians, sometimes we harbor things in our life that prevent us from being effective for him the way that we need to be, and we're unwilling to give it up. It says the man walked away sorrowful. Why? Because he couldn't do it. He couldn't give it up. He loved his money too much. He loved his wealth. He loved his position. He loved his accomplishments too much to give it up. Well, as you look at that, was it too much? And Jesus says it's very hard for the rich to gain heaven. Why? Our natural tendency as a person is to become attached with that we can feel and touch and see. We sang a hymn to open the service tonight, Faith is the Victory. What is faith? Faith is believing when I can't see. Believing when I can't touch, believing when I can't hear, and yet I still believe. I believe that Jesus died to the was placed on the cross. He died there. That he paid the penalty for my sin. I believe that Jesus was buried. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that Jesus ascended into heaven. I believe he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and I believe he's gone there to prepare a place for me. But have I seen any of it? The answer is no. It's by faith. It's by faith. And we have to trust because God says that's the way it was. This morning I talked about the fact that the young adults in our country have been really brainwashed to believe lies, and they think that somehow that's real. And they don't believe in God because they can't see him. And they can't touch him. And yet, that's not how we're saved. And Jesus said, that's why it is so difficult for someone who's really attached to the things of this world to come to Christ and to follow him. Because it's too easy to hang on to that which we can hold on to instead of letting go and believing what Jesus said. You know, you look at the life of Lot. He was a man that God had blessed beyond our imagination. I can't imagine how wealthy Lot was. It says he was one of the wealthiest men, if not the wealthiest man in the Middle East at that time. He had a wonderful family. He had all these children. He had a wife. He had friends. He had all these things. People looked and respected Lot. Job. I'm sorry. Loved and respected Job. He had all these things. And yet, when Satan came from going around the earth, and really when Satan goes around the earth, we know he goes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He came before the throne of the Lord, and the Lord asked him, where have you been? And he said, I've been going around the earth. And God knew exactly what he was doing, tempting people, trying to get people to rebel against God. And God laid out, have you considered my servant Job? Why did God do that? Because he knew Job's heart. And how did Job walk? Was his belief in God based upon the fact that God had blessed him with riches, blessed him with a wonderful family, blessed him with being looked up to by all the people that lived close to him? They all looked and said, Job, what a wonderful man. Was that what he believed in, and is that what motivated him? The answer is no. Because it's interesting, when the Lord in one day, and if you can imagine in one day, sometimes we think we've got heartaches. I can't imagine Job's heartache. All his children taken in one day. All his wealth taken in one day. All his reputation taken in one day. And left with a few servants and a wife that just got to the point where she said, Job, I don't know why you just don't curse God and die. That was his companion that God left him with. And yet, in the midst of all of that, and then God allowed all these friends to come and give him this advice and tell him, there's got to be something in your life, Job. You must have some horrible sin. You've got to confess this. And Job had done nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, God had said there was none like Job in his righteous walk before the Lord. But in the midst of all of that, Job never cursed God. And he had faith in him and trust in him. And he ultimately looked to the Lord when he didn't even understand. And he even said, ask the Lord, will you allow me to die? But he knew that when death would come, he said what? That one day he would stand and see with his eyes his Redeemer. That tells me he had tremendous faith, not in his possessions, not in his abilities, not in all of even his family, but he had faith in God that in the midst of all of this stuff that he didn't understand, because remember, Job didn't have the book of Job to read. We've got the book of Job. We know how it started. Job didn't know how it started. He didn't have a clue how it started. All of a sudden, one day, everybody came telling him, this has happened, this has happened, this has happened, like rapid fire machine gun. And he had no clue. But it did not challenge his faith, because his faith was in the eternal God, and his faith was in the eternal Redeemer. And he knew that one day he would stand before him and that God would reveal to him all the answers. And his trust needed to be in him. Who gave Job that type of commitment? God, and having restored the fellowship with Job as he trusted in the coming Messiah, and he had a relationship with God. He had the relationship. This young man didn't have a relationship. And Jesus makes an interesting statement to his disciples. Verily, and whenever Jesus says verily, he's going to say something very important that you need to listen to. I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now I want you to look at the word. If he would have said never enter, it would have given a totally different meaning, correct? But he says hardly ever. He says, and the reason is because they become so attached to the things of this world, they don't have a desire to know God. One of the things that we were looking at, and we were thinking, why do some of these really, really wealthy, powerful men that are so ungodly, it seems like they live forever, and why doesn't God take them home? I don't know why, but I also know that one thing, they're sure not prepared to meet their Maker, because most of them are in total rebellion against God, and all that God loves, they hate, and all that God hates, they love. And so there's a real issue there. And why do they hate God so much? Because they have denied the truth, and only the truth can set them free. And they, like so many people of the world, trust in their abilities like the rich young ruler. And they're unwilling to let go of what they have gained. And they think it's so important. You know, you ever stop to think? And sometimes, as I drive by cemeteries, I look out at the tombstones and I stop and think, those people were alive like me. Or when if I ever watch an old movie, we don't watch a lot, but if I watch an old movie, you know, sometimes it goes through my mind, well, that person's dead, that person's dead, that person's dead, that person's dead, that person's dead. I wonder where they're at today. It meant so much for them to be a star and to have all this fame and to make a movie. But what difference does it make today if they didn't know Jesus? And you stop and think about the lives that people have, and we're given this just brief period of time, and yet it seems while we're living it that it's so long. I remember when I was a young boy, and it seems like the younger you are, the slower time goes, but the older you get, the faster it goes. You ever notice that? But I remember as a young boy thinking, well, I've got so much time. Do you realize when in the year 2000, I'm going to be 48 years old? How old is that? That's really ancient. Well, guess what? The year 2000 was 20 years ago. It came and went. Now I'm 68. And I'm going, you know, I stop and think, my dad died at 79 and my mom died at 93. If I live to be as old as my dad, I've got 11 years left. If I live to be as old as my mom, I've got 24 years left. Or 25. But that's not very much time. It went so quickly. It's really like the Bible says, it's like a vapor. And I stop and think of people that have spent their whole life building a kingdom on earth and trying to make a name for themselves, and then people come along and want to destroy it all. Like right now, some of these people that are rebelling in our country, what's one of the things they're doing? They're destroying history. They're destroying everything, all the memories of everything that happened. And so they're running around tearing down statues to people. And men that thought their names would be perhaps remembered forever, their statues are being torn down. And if these people have their way, their name will be erased from history and the next generation won't even know who they were. You know, one of the things that I failed to mention this morning, which is really true, is they were talking, one of the guys was talking about people that didn't have fathers and how that oftentimes they become ungodly in their attitudes because they don't have someone who's giving them a spiritual barometer. And here are some of the people: Voltaire, Bertrand Russell, H.G. Wells, Friedrich Nietzsche, Jean-Paul Sartre, Thomas Hobbes, Sigmund Freud. You know something? They were all little boys once. They're all little boys. They had their future ahead of them. Voltaire's an interesting guy. He stood and claimed, "The Bible will never last. This book will be gone. Christianity will be destroyed." And God's got a sense of humor because there was a mission society that bought Voltaire's house and worked out of it after he died. These men all thought that they had the answers, but they were the world's answers. And all of these men died shaking their fist at God, but now they're standing before him, awaiting that great day, trembling. And I bet you if you would be able to go to them and talk to them, they would be saying, "Send people back to tell them it's true. Jesus died for their sins, and if they don't accept him, he will judge them." Just like the rich man begged that Abraham would send Lazarus back from the dead or send somebody to warn his brothers, lest they end up waiting for judgment with him. Well, Jesus said it's going to be harder, but it's not going to be impossible. It's not going to be impossible for someone that's totally enamored with the world. It's not going to be impossible for someone who's rich. Why? Well, he goes on and he says, "Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And there's been all kinds of trying to discuss this. Oh, there's this one passage which they call the needle, and a camel would have to get down on its knees to crawl through it, but it could get through it if it just got on its knees. I don't think that Jesus is talking about that. I think he's literally talking about a needle and an eye for a needle, and how do you ever get a camel through an eye of a needle? It's impossible. And guess what? It's impossible for a person who's enamored with the things of the world and who thinks that this world has got all the answers and thinks that they can have the power and the authority to rule over men and to gain possessions and all of the things that this world offers, it's impossible for them to come to Christ unless what? Jesus answers, as the disciples are totally confused, as they say, "Who can enter into the kingdom of heaven? Who can ever be part of your kingdom, Lord, if that's true? Who can be saved?" And Jesus wanted them to get to that point and wanted them to ask that. Who can ever live for the Lord, even as a Christian, apart from God? That's what he saves us for. And so it says here, Jesus answers him and he says, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." All things are possible. Just stop and think what that means. We used to sing a song when I was in high school at Bible camp and when we'd have Sunday school, we'd sing this sometimes. "Nothing is impossible." It was the name of the song. And we'd sing it, and it would be the theme of the song was "Nothing is impossible with God." That was the theme, and it was taken out of this passage and a passage that Paul wrote. Another one that we would sing was, "We are more than conquerors." Well, I can't conquer anything in my own strength. I want to tell you that. I can't conquer my sin. I can't conquer my bad attitudes. I can't conquer the things that I say and do that are wrong. And I've got somebody that lives with me and knows me better than anybody else, and she will tell you that is the exact truth. He can't conquer anything in his own strength. He's a total failure. But in Jesus, I can. In his power, I can. And that's what he's telling his disciples. You can't get saved. You cannot do enough good things to get saved. And as a Christian, we need to come to the understanding in our lives that we cannot have the power to do anything in our own strength apart from the Spirit of God working in our lives, giving us the strength to overcome. But when we allow that to happen, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because it's not us. It's no longer us. I can't have the proper attitudes. I can't have it apart from Christ. And I need to acknowledge that. And that's what Jesus is saying. How do these people get saved that seem to be impossible? By the power of God. By God's Spirit convicting them and them coming to the realization, I cannot do it. Pray for people. That's why Jesus says, pray for your enemies and pray for those that despitefully use you. And pray that you can be a light and salt to them in the midst of this trial that you're going through at their hands. Why? Because God can deal with them and save them. And if they're unrepentant, God will deal with them and you don't want to be there when he does. One way or the other, they're going to come to meet Jesus. And none of us should even, you know, you stop and think about it. If we truly understand the horror of hell, would we even want our worst enemy to go there? If we understood that we should be there as well, but we're not by the grace of God because of the impossible thing he did in my life. This morning I asked you to think about those who had an influence on your life for Jesus. Just stop and think. It wasn't by chance God brought them into your life. It wasn't by chance. And I don't know how God does it. All I know is he can. The arrangements he makes that we meet people, that people influence us for the gospel, that people are there to share the gospel. I don't know how he does it, but he does. I don't know, and I've had it, just one example and then we'll close. And I don't know what happened. But when I was in ninth grade, we went out to Oregon, went to school in ninth grade. In 10th grade, one of my friends, I viewed him as my best friend. I don't know if he viewed me as his one of his best friends, but I viewed him as my best friend. And I thought he was really a cool guy. And we came back and we communicated a little bit, but once we graduated from high school, I from North Dakota, him from Oregon, I really never heard from him again. All of a sudden, I believe it was about 4 years ago, 5 years ago, God placed in my heart, you've got to get a hold of this guy. And I didn't know where he was, so I Googled his name. I knew that he had gone, that I talked to another girl that we graduated with, and she told me that he had gone into OBGYN. He was a doctor, and but she didn't know where. And so I Googled his name, and I ended up finding him. He was a doctor down in Little Rock, Arkansas. And God placed him on, you got to write him a letter. And so I wrote him a letter, sharing my faith with him, sharing how that God had brought a kid from, he had grown up in Texas and ended up in Salem, Oregon. I'd grown up in North Dakota and ended up in Salem, Oregon. We got to know each other for 2 years. Then he ended up going to Little Rock, Arkansas. I ended up back in North Dakota. But I wrote him this letter and I sent him some of Mark Cahill's tracks, About 1 Second After You Die, that tract, and a book, Seeking and Finding God by Dave Hunt. And I never heard back from him. And then all of a sudden, I found his obituary in the paper one day as I Googled his name about 6 months later. And he died from brain cancer. And it didn't give his wife's name. But it gave his two daughters' name. Well, that tells me he must have either she died or got divorced. But I was able to find out who his wife was, and I was able to contact her. And she said, yes, we got divorced. And it was really hard on our girls. But our one girl blamed me, and the other girl I get along with. And it sounded like the girl that she got along with is a believer. And I asked, do you know, did he get the letter I wrote him? And she said, well, I know that it came to our house, but he'd already moved out, but I gave it to his brother to take over to him. I don't know if he read it. I don't know if he responded. But I do know that I've got a God who had a kid from Texas and a kid from North Dakota get to know each other in Oregon and then had placed on my heart to send it to him. So I got to believe that God had him read it. And he also had me send it to his wife. And I said, do you mind if I send to you what I sent to him so that you can see what I sent to him? Because I could sense in her heart, she'd grown up in a home where she'd heard the gospel, but she never responded to it, but she had a daughter who had. I've never heard from her again either, and I doubt if I ever will. But the thing is, that's the God we serve. You do not know who you may be meeting today, and maybe you're just there to plant a seed. But God can take somebody that's so impossible, and if you look at this guy, he'd become so well known in the OBGYN world. He'd wrote articles. You read his patients loved him. All of this stuff. But he still had to come to know Jesus. He had to have a relationship. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Who can get saved? Only God can touch hearts and transform lives. And every person in this world, Jesus died for and paid their sins, the penalty for their sins, and desires that none perish, no, not one, but all must hear and all must receive. May we seek to be used by God, and may we understand the power is in His hands, not ours, to transform lives. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand these things. Help us to not get discouraged with trials and tribulations, but Lord, to lay it at the cross. And Lord, you can deal with hearts. You can deal with lives. And all we're called to do is to walk in faith with you. And Lord, truly, faith is the victory, because the victory is you and our faith is in you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to Victory in Jesus. And it's